Peter said, I really am learning that God doesn't show partiality to one group of people over another. Rather, in every nation, whoever worships him and does what is right is acceptable to him. This is the message of peace he sent to the Israelites by proclaiming the good news through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism John preached. You know about Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed with the Holy Spirit and endowed with power. Jesus traveled around doing good and healing everyone oppressed by the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and allowed him to be seen, not by everyone, but by us. We are witnesses whom God chose beforehand, who ate and drank with him after God raised him from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on everyone who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. They heard them speaking in other languages and praising God. Peter asked, "These people have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Surely no one can stop them from being baptized with water, can they?" He directed that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited Peter to stay for several days. The word of the Lord.
So we've been walking through the experience of the apostles in this Easter season, how they've responded to the kind of new data of Jesus being raised from the dead. It's changed things. The main word that keeps coming to mind is witness in these passages. I don't know if you've been tracking that over the last month or so. They are speaking, and they are living, and they're being challenged to readjust their actions and expectations and imaginations around the sheer fact that sin and death are no longer the organizing principles of this world. Sin and death no longer are the end or hold sway. Jesus has broken that logic, has bottomed out humanity, and now raises us with him and all of creation to walk in newness of life. The Acts of the Apostles shows in this steady narrative, but also in these little vignettes that we pop into and out of, how Jesus' raising from the dead has thrown the whole world off balance over and over. The sick are healed, the outcasts are restored, the mighty are brought low, the low are lifted up, divisions are being dashed, and solidarity is being opened up and forged. Our lectionary seems particularly keen the last several weeks in talking about how baptism gets opened up and related to all this. First, Brody talked about that Ethiopian eunuch, that liminal person right in the middle on the road, that destination of a road. And in today's reading that Ty read, this opening up these Gentile folk to baptism. Whenever you get something this tidy, be sure to read a little backwards and to get the whole story. When you do, you'll find that today's scripture passage opens at the beginning of Acts 10 with this like barbecue and crawfish boil is how I imagine it. My kind of scene. It's like particularly uncouth scene. Personally, Rach isn't here, so I can tell this story. The first time she hung out with my family in college, we weren't even dating yet, we were just buds. She came to our house in Daytona, and we had a crab boil, like blue crab in Florida, and she got to meet my dad as blue crab was like stuck in his beard, and my mom as it like ran down her arm, because that's how you eat crab or crawfish. I was glad it wasn't crawfish because my Cajun mom would have likely told her about how to like suck the juice out of the head of these things. It's a whole body experience, and you smell like it for days afterwards. This is a scene that I'm imagining, a particularly uncouth scene. This is a scene of the most unimaginable cuisine for Peter and his crew. Backing up a little more, you see Cornelius is this Roman centurion, and his household were already creating some kind of new categories. They were Gentile God worshipers. Gentile God worshipers. These two things, maybe magnetically polar, that were being bolted together. These folks were slightly on the outside, but they were also being God worshipers alongside of God's promises. Remember God's promises, God's covenant, God's election is this movement of God's grace and the ways that God would work in and through, but never exclusively and only through God's chosen covenantal people. And that was happening among them. Like iron filings to a magnet. Have you ever seen that? It's also not a particularly tidy affair. It just keeps picking up more filings and filings on filings on filings as they gain this charge and this excitement and this drawnness. People you'd never think would be at the table are now showing up with like embossed invitations. And if only because Jesus raised from the dead and the spirit of Pentecost was powerfully moving around them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a series of these poems that he wrote from prison, and I love the last stanza of one of these poems called Christians and Pagans, where he says, God goes to every human when sore bestead, feeds body and spirit with his bread. And he says, for Christians and pagans alike, he hangs dead and both alike forgiving. Alike is doing a lot of work there. Christians and pagans alike, he hangs dead and both alike forgiving. Or maybe we flash forward to Paul's version of this. And boy, Paul has his own story about a metanoia, a change of mind. Romans 8, he says, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not death, nor life, nor angels, or rulers, or present things, or future things, or powers, or height, or depth, or any other thing that is created. And this was the guy that was trying to kill Christians. So back to our story. Cornelius has this vision. It's a daydream, perhaps, but it is right in the middle of things. And he sends two of his finest guys to Joppa. There winds up being three somehow. And Peter then has his own vision. The heavens open and a sheet comes down. And I like to think that sheet looks like newspaper, or it's like one of those red checkered tablecloths, or something from like a Flemish Renaissance painter or something. And the sheet comes down, and all of these things that were previously forbidden by Jewish dietary practice now open up. And a voice says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I told you, in the South, this would be a very welcomed voice. For Peter, he doesn't really even know what to do with this. If Peter was from Louisiana, you wouldn't have to tell him twice. But being Peter, he has to hear it three times. We've seen that in the Peter, you'll betray me. No, really, you'll betray me. No, Peter, you're going to run away. But also, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep, because you say you love me. And then the second time of those questions, the voice booms, never consider unclean what God has made pure. Oh. Peter had been scandalized by the thought of having meticulously observed these Jewish dietary rules, and now he was being asked and invited to go whole hog, so to speak. Have you ever, I don't know, I sympathize with Peter here. Have you ever had that strange brand of, like, mixture of pride and sorrow when something like this happens? Like, you finish the obnoxious training protocol at work that you wouldn't wish on anyone, and then they do away with it, and you're like, what gives, man? Like, all those contact hours, and now you can't do that? Like, you know? Or maybe, like, another version of this, like, you ate tomato soup and were super disciplined for years to pay down student loans with all your extra cash, and then they're just gonna forgive student loans? Are you serious? Neither of these are perfect analogies. But you can feel some of the same logic at play, or maybe we could imagine that. Peter quips, "Absolutely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Like, Peter's given his bona fides here. He's the guy. And then the story continues with Cornelius coming to Peter, and they share their complimentary visions. I think that's probably also really important, that someone from the inside is having this work happening in their life. Someone from the outside is also having this work in their life, and there's, like, double blind confirmation happening here. This isn't just a insurgence from the outside, nor is it just like someone from the inside all of a sudden come into themselves, but there's this interactivity with how God is speaking and how God is working and where God is taking them together. Then we arrive at our reading. Peter has this clumsy/humble statement. It's not like very Peter, right? He says, "I really am learning that God doesn't show partiality to one group of people over another. Amen, we're all Peter here." Okay? Or you can be. You can be someone who says, "Whoa, I really am learning this. I don't know it all, and I'm not ready to give a lecture on it, but I really am learning that God shows no partiality." He launches into the content of that growing conviction. Namely, that Jesus is Lord of all and that the Holy Spirit is on the move. That's why he can say this. Not because he thought it up, not because he logicked himself to it. But there was an incursion and an uncovering, a literal sheet coming down from the sky. And he says, "We are witnesses to this movement. We are participants in it. We have been implicated by its effects." You see, witnesses are people of their senses and their experiences, because God was with Jesus, who was killed. But God raised him, and we've seen him. We've eaten with him and drank with him. We preached and we testified about him. We received forgiveness from him. All of these action verbs are why and how they are witnesses. These are not activities and actions purely associated with philosophy or even really with religion. These are categories and verbs better suited for friendship and companionship. Our real life in our real homes, in real neighborhoods, in places named like Joppa, maybe like Lakewood, maybe like Durham. Places that we see, we eat, we think, we pray, and we play in. That's where God comes to us. God is really reaching out, and God is also reaching in. It says, to all the nations. The Greek is pantas ta ethnos, like each and every ethnicity, nation, culture, people, all. And all that reaching out has a distinct character for Peter's experience. It says that God is reaching out to all the nations, and says that they might know God's righteousness and worship God. Worship is the character of that reaching out and reaching in. God invites and empowers our worship. Alan Kreider, who was a historian of the early church, he says, "Without worship, the patient ferment of God's mission is unthinkable." Without worship, without us aligning our lives and opening ourselves up to something bigger and worthy of all of us. And that worship has a particular shape here. Actually, baptism is kind of the shape of that worship. Then there are kind of this word cloud around baptism. Spirit, power, healing, liberation is what is happening where baptism is at the center, because those who go into those waters come out with a level playing field. Whenever I'm on the dunking end of baptism, that happened like right here about 7 weeks ago. We're in the sixth week of Easter. Good way to tell time. Whenever I'm on the dunking end of baptism, it's always an amazing and a beautiful thing and something that like gets me pretty darn emotional to have such an intimate and close-up view. To watch someone bear witness to the fact that they are included in Christ's death, but all the more so in Jesus' new and unbreakable life. One of the coolest byproducts of this ritual, and it's something that to date I've gotten to experience exactly 3 times with my own kids, is that they go into the water, Noah and Titus and Emmett, they go into the water, my son or my daughters, and they come out, my brother and my sisters. It's powerful stuff. Down a son, up a brother. Somewhere in and under and out of those waters, something subtle but drastic changes. Baptism is a powerful sign that the whole ordering of things has been shifted. I think that's why it keeps popping up in these Acts stories. So then we hear Peter wrestling. He says, these guys, gestures broadly to those around, these guys have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Again, Peter, like bumbling, humble person, they received the same Spirit. Paul would go on to say, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at power and at work in and among us. Then, his like rhetorical flourish, he says, surely no one can stop them from being baptized with water. And then there's this great rhetorical moment. He says, can they? Then he directed them to be baptized in Jesus' name. This isn't the end of the story for Peter. We actually see Peter popping up later in Acts and still struggling with this new reality of including Gentiles and sitting at the same table with them and folding them in and grafting them into what God has been doing. So that, which is like actually an amazing gift of Scripture that we don't have these flat, non-dynamic, non-real people, but we actually have real people with real struggles. We actually have parts of Scripture that are kind of embarrassing because it's real, you know? And I think the most powerful part of that sentence, that he directed that they be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus, is the in the name of Christ Jesus part. Because I think when he said that, he was connecting this work specifically to what Jesus had achieved. In some sense, Peter wasn't just like putting his name on this leadership decision, just like baptizing them with like kind of a Peter-style baptism. We know it's weird. Bear with. He was saying baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter wasn't just bypassing this. He wasn't disagreeing with previous ways of being baptized, or also the things that Jesus was doing. In some ways, he's blaming Jesus here, and I think that's okay. I think we can blame Jesus when we feel uncomfortable with something new, when we're thrust into a seeming widening in God's mercy that we sang about earlier. We can blame Jesus' radical move of showing back up. He showed back up. Blame Jesus. Unsure how to perceive? Join Jesus. And I think that's what Peter's doing. I came across this beautiful encapsulation of this from, we had him preach during our Zoom era, So that counts as like half preaching, I guess. Chris Green writes about this. He says, because we have already been welcomed in God's hospitality, Christians find ourselves freed to live together in a, quote, unceasing movement of covenantal love, seeking to bring about the all-inclusive and across-the-board justice and peace that God desires for everyone and everything. The all-inclusive and across-the-board justice and peace that God desires for everyone and everything. God desires for everyone and everything. Friends, the rest of our lives is spent on figuring out not exactly how this history repeats itself, but how, by God's Spirit, how it rhymes for our setting, for our lives, for our friends. How God is continuing to open up and to form us into the sort of people that can worship God with all the nations and welcome them to the feast. Every time we're at the table, at this table, at those tables that will be up in a minute, like Peter, we're to look around. Look around at the table, look across from the table, look around at the table. We're to see with these Spirit-empowered eyes those in line with us to get food, those in line with us to receive with empty, open hands, those across from us, our brothers and sisters, not just people, siblings, full stop. Those Spirit-empowered eyes are also connected to a memory of when we were on the outside of things. And that should form into us some kind of Gentile humility, like Cornelius. And finally, these Spirit eyes are connected to an awareness in a growing imagination to perceive who is not yet with us or who's not back with us at this table, so that we can go as witnesses, bearing witness with our words, with our lives, with our bodies, to God's lavish grace, to Jesus' power to heal and to liberate, to the Spirit's family-making bond in our midst. Will you all pray with me? God, who has unquenchable desire for everyone and everything to flourish, to worship, to have and be more than enough. We give you thanks for the gifts that you put in front of us, for the ways that you speak to us, for the challenges and stumbling blocks even. Lord, help us be witnesses. Help us be participants in this good work. Help us continue to be opened and continue to extend your good news to all of our neighbors. Thanks that in you there's more than enough, and thanks that you love us so deeply and so dearly. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.